Good morning. It's good to be here with you today. Honored to come and to open God's Word for you this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 95, as we look at the topic of worship. Let's read God's Word together. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 6. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would bless Your Word to us, even as we've heard in song already, that Your Word is food for our souls. And we pray that even as the rains come down and water the earth, so too Your Word would accomplish its purpose in our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say thank you again for inviting me. It's an honor to be here to preach for you. I came across the subject of worship and I presented it to Pastor Gunn, and he said, "That sounds wonderful." And so we are going to do a series on that over the next several days as we go through this. Just this summer, we were up north to visit family, and we went to church while we were on vacation. And the service there, I noticed something very interesting about it. Every time the song leader got up, he referred to music as worship. So the scriptures were read, and prayers were given, and then he would get up and say, "Let's respond in worship." And they would sing a song or two. And then the minister got up and preached. And he got up and said, "Let's respond to the preaching of God's Word with worship." And so in his mind, worship and music were synonymous, and that was the only thing that worship was singing. And all too often today we find that. And so it's good for us to remind ourselves that worship is more than just making music to the Lord. And that's what we want to look at during these next few days. What is worship is where we begin. If we're going to understand it, if we're going to grow in our ability to worship the Lord, we need to know what it is. And so we begin there this morning with this text. Our English word worship comes from an old English word that has been shortened by us into the word worship. And the old English was worth-ship. W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship. The idea was demonstrating or acknowledging the value, the worth of something, and therefore worth-ship. And it was generally only used for royalty. And so it would be used in response or in reference to the king or the queen and referred to as their worth-ship, recognizing their value. That is the English word that early translators chose to use to translate the Hebrew and the Greek. You know, the Bible wasn't written in English, right? It was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, largely the Old Testament in Hebrew. And so what words did God choose to use? That would be the best place to start, don't you think, in understanding what worship is. What are the words that God chooses to use? We have chosen the English word worship, which derives from the idea of worth and value and ascribing that worth or value to something. Is that accurate? Is that a good word for us to use in English? Well, there are three themes when you go through both the Old and the New Testament and look at worship. There are three main themes that come out throughout the scriptures. And the first is by far the most prevalent theme for worship. And it is this most prevalent theme is actually to bow down, to actually, literally, to lie face down before God. That's what the word we have in verse 6, where it says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." There are three different Hebrew words there. The first word is translated worship, and the root word in the Hebrew means to bow prostrate or to lie face down before someone. That is the most common word in the Old Testament for worship. The most common word for worship in the Old Testament means that the people would lie face down before something or someone, particularly or namely God. That's not often how we think of worship, is it? Why would I do that? Why would I lie face down, prostrate before someone? Well, the reason we do that is because of what we think of them and our concern of what they think of us. And so, that's the word that's given to us in the Old Testament where we think about what worship is. What does God think of worship? How does God define it for us? What is His opinion of what we ought to be doing when we come before Him? And the very first and the most prevalent theme that He gives us is the idea that we prostrate ourselves. We lie face down before Him. That we humble ourselves before God to such a degree that we can't even look up to Him. Now we get this idea because we see when people encounter the Lord in the Scriptures. I'll just briefly mention two. One is Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, where he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and what does he do? He falls before the Lord. He falls at His feet, scared to death of the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. That word, where he falls before the Lord's feet, is actually the same word he worships. In the New Testament, the Apostle John, who's in exile on the island of Patmos and has these revelations, which he then writes down for us in the book of Revelation, sees the Lord Jesus Christ and he falls at His feet as though dead. That is his response to the Lord. The primary theme of worship is to humble myself. When the New Testament was written and the word for worship that we translate worship in the New Testament is actually the Greek word proskuneo, which means the same thing, to bow down, to be face down before someone. So the Holy Spirit didn't change His mind from the Old Testament to the New Testament about what the main theme of worship is. He kept it consistent. And He chose a Greek word, inspired the authors of the New Testament to use it, that reminds us that God's prevalent theme, God's idea, main idea of our worship is that we humble ourselves before Him. I don't know about you, but often when people go into worship, they don't think that way. What they think about worship is, what will it do for me? What will I get? How will it make me feel? Will worship lift me up? Will worship make me come out feeling better about the world and life and myself? That is the exact opposite of what God thinks of our worship. He says, first and foremost, you come and you humble yourself before the King of Kings, the Creator, the One who has made us, that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We give thanks to Him and we bless His name. We humble ourselves. We know our place before God. We all have known people who didn't know their place, haven't we? And sometimes we mutter to ourselves, that boy needs to learn his place. How often when we come into worship does the Holy Spirit say to God the Son and God the Father, those people need to learn their place. And we need to humble ourselves to know where we belong. The second theme that we find is found here in the psalm as well, where we sing to the Lord, we make a joyful noise, we come to the Lord with songs of praise. And the idea is this, that we humble ourselves, but we lift God up. And that's what the words that we see in English are, exalt and glorify and praise. The idea is to make something great. We might put it this way, to put it on a pedestal. You know, sometimes when a young couple are dating and you see the young man and he's just entirely enamored with her, you might say he has her up on a pedestal. That's the idea of worship. That's the second most prominent theme that God gives us of what He thinks worship is about. That we humble ourselves and that we exalt God, that we lift Him up, that we put God up on a pedestal, that we put God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we raise them up and we think highly of them. We exalt them. We glorify them. We give them all of the praise and the credit. And we give them honor. We seek to make them great. So when the Lord is watching and receiving the worship of His people, He's concerned about the fact that the people humble themselves and that they lift His name up, so that when the service concludes, the people don't walk out thinking, boy, that made me really feel good about myself and about the week and life ahead. But rather, they walk out and they say, wow, I feel really good about how great my God is. There is nothing about me, but everything about Him. That as we leave worship, we're thinking, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. That's what God's looking for. As we humble ourselves, as we lift Him up. And the third theme that we see in the Scriptures for worship is this. Service. Serving God. Remember Joshua? And he gathered all the people together and they recited the covenant and they had a service there of renewal. And then he says to them, you need to serve the Lord. And they say, oh, we're going to do it. And he says, no, you're not. And they say, oh, yes, we are. And he says, you can't. And he said, oh, yeah, we can. And he says, I guarantee you, you're going to stumble and fall. He says, but choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You might say, well, that doesn't sound like worship. That sounds like work. And the answer to that is yes, it does, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was in the wilderness being tempted and Satan came to Him, and one of the things He did was He took Him to a high place and He showed Him all the kingdoms of the world. And He said, all of these will be yours if you worship Me. Worship Me. You know how Jesus responded to that? In Luke chapter 4, let me turn there right quick and read that for you. Because I think it gives us insight into the Lord's mind about the aspects of worship. The devil says to Jesus, Luke 4 verse 7, if you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Him only shall you serve. You see, in God's mind, worship and work go hand in hand. Worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord, in the Lord's mind, are the same thing. You can't have one without the other. We're all guilty of this, aren't we? We go to the Lord's house on Sunday, and we worship the Lord, and then we leave. And say, well, I've got the worship part done, and then we do whatever we please during the week. That's not how God thinks about worship. Which is why Jesus, when He is expressing a little frustration about the disciples and the people who are hearing Him, says to them, why you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? If I am your Lord, if I am worthy of your worship, then you ought to do what I tell you. If you're not doing what I tell you, you're not worshiping me. And so, that's what God thinks of worship. This is how the Lord Himself in the Scriptures defines worship, which is why the translators, years back, chose that old word, worship. Because they wanted to find an English word that would communicate all of these ideas. That would communicate the idea of humbling myself before God, of bowing down prostrate before Him. The idea of putting God on the pedestal, making God great, that our worship is something that doesn't elevate me, but it elevates the Lord. And that I have a heart then of what can I do to please my King. And so they chose the word worship. Because in their day, there was no better word. We have seen the old films where King Arthur is there sitting with the knights of the round table, and one comes in to become a knight, and he takes his sword and he knights him. But what does he do? He bows down before him. He gets down on his knee before him and he bows his head and he pledges his fealty. That old English word, which means loyalty. But it means more than just loyalty. It means I will give my life for you. That your life is worth more than my life. That I will sacrifice all for the glory of your name. And he becomes a knight. That's the idea that we ought to have as we enter into worship. That's how God defines worship. We have turned that word on its head and changed it around so much that we think about worship in terms of what does it do for me? How does it make me feel? How does it empower me? How does it give me what I need to go out and do what I please during the week? Instead of saying, how do I glorify God? How do I humble myself before Him? How do I exalt His name? And by the way, when we do these things, guess what happens? Our souls are lifted up. Our strength is renewed. Our joy is restored. And we actually find ourselves receiving the very things we've been looking for elsewhere and think that is the end of worship. It's not the end. It's a byproduct of worship. And so what does that mean as we come for our worship service? We enter in thinking about the greatness and the glory of God, the majesty of God as our Creator. We don't think too highly of ourselves, but rather we think of how great God is. We consider our own sin. I was reading in a book that I'll recommend for you later in the week by Jeremiah Burroughs called Gospel Worship. And he talks about preparing for worship. And one of the things that he mentions is this. He said, remember that God is eternal and therefore outside of time. And so while your sins that you have forgotten about, he said, well, that was weeks or months ago. Since God is outside of time, everything is present to Him. Your sin is always present. That's why the psalmist David wrote, my sin is ever before you. Whenever I'm in the presence of God with His people gathered together for corporate worship, I remember that. That my sin is ever before Him. That all of the sins that I have ever committed or will commit are present in front of God. Horrible odor before Him in His nostrils. And I humble myself. And I say, why would you even want me in your presence? I don't belong here. But thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken those sins and removed them from me as far as the east is from the west. So even though the Lord, He remembers them no more. He hasn't forgotten them. God cannot forget. But He chooses not to remember them. So even though they are ever present before Him, He takes them and He says, take these and put them here. You know that place on your back that you just can't reach when you're taking a shower? And if you wanted to see it, you couldn't. You can look as hard as you want, but you can't. That's what God does with our sin. Christ says, I've paid for those sins. And the Lord says, well, let's take those and put them back here. And let's choose not to remember them. I praise God. I glorify God. I exalt His name. I feel the relief of sins forgiven. And I rejoice in God my Savior. And so it changes my attitude toward worship from what does worship do for me to thinking about what God has already done for me. What can I do for God? What can I do for you, Lord? How can I give you enough praise and glory? How can I be sure that your name is lifted high? That you would increase, that I would decrease. And it also helps us to think about this as we close. What do I give myself to serve? Worship consists of that humbling of myself, of exalting God, and of serving Him. Which means it continues when we walk out these doors. This is corporate worship. As together as God's people, we gather, which is important. We'll speak about that, I think, Tuesday evening, if I'm not mistaken, on my schedule. But I leave from here and I continue to give myself to God. I continue to humble myself and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I continue to seek for ways that I might serve the Lord. You know, when I joined the church as a child, I grew up in the Baptist church and met with the deacons, and they said, well, what's your favorite scripture verse? I said, well, Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And the deacon said, that's a great verse. We love that verse, the grace of God. And one wise old deacon who was a Reformed Calvinistic Baptist said, you're on your road. That's a good theme verse, but that's not all there is. Because it goes on to tell you something, that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. He said, salvation is not just I'm saved by grace. Salvation now means I owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I serve Him. That's why the Lord, when He defines worship for us, when He speaks of it in those three ways. That I humble myself because I know who I am. Even if I hide it from other people, I know who I am. And the Lord knows even better who I am. So I humble myself before Him because I know who I am and I know who He is. And I lift Him up. I put Him up on the pedestal. I take myself off the throne of my life and I put the Lord back there. And I say, Lord, You belong here. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How can I give glory to You? How can I, in my worship service together with God's people, praise Your name? Does the music give honor and glory to You? Does it lift up Your name? Does it glorify You? Does it make You great? in my giving, in my tithing, in as I pray, as I hear God's word? Are those the thoughts of my mind? And then, of course, since I owe Him my life, how can I serve You? What can I do for You? We've all had people who have helped us out in a pinch when we were unable to do anything for ourselves. We were powerless, helpless. And along came someone at great cost to themselves. Very graciously and selflessly, they helped us. And what is our response? Well, normally our response is, thank you so much. What can I do for you? How can I repay you for this? What can I do to be of service to you? I owe you a great deal. How much more do we owe the Lord Jesus Christ? As He has not just pulled us out of a ditch, He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into His kingdom, the kingdom of light. He has brought us from being dead in our trespasses and sins and made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has conquered sin and hell and the grave, and He's given us life and life abundant. And so how can we say, thank you, Jesus, I got it from here? Rather, we say, Lord, what can I do? I know I can't ever repay, but there's got to be something I can do for You to show You my gratitude, to show You that You are worthy, that I might worship You. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would stir our hearts to see worship as You see it. Lord, we confess that often we have considered worship only in terms of what it might do for us, how it benefits us, whether the elements of worship are pleasing to us. Lord, we pray that You would help us to humble ourselves, to see ourselves as we truly are in You, in all of Your glory and majesty, to exalt You, to think about what is pleasing to You, how the elements might be a delight to You, and how we might give ourselves afresh and anew and fully to serve You, that we might love You with all our soul, with all our might, with all our strength and all our mind, that You would be glorified. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.